my gun.
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out all points bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order.
Attention. Attention.
Government is an emergency.
Repeat. An emergency.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens. What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Touch Jones, Jones.
Radio program.
And now for something completely different.
And Lou has nothing to play. This is the Dutch Jones radio program coming to you daily at 5 p.m. Pacific time right here at dutchjones.tk via the ubroadcast.com channel 1487. 1487. I think it's great that we're able to use ubroadcast now. And then remember, beginning at 6 p.m. Today, we're going to be jumping over and simulcasting with Liberty Tree Radio. We're going to have Pastor Warren Mark Campbell from the Church of Kaweah talking about the Christian tradition of the militia and the militia in general, some constitutional issues and things like that, and a lot of history, and we're looking forward to that. He's going to be in studio with us. Thank you for tuning in, everyone, and I apologize for the continued drama being foisted upon us by the little girl over at First Amendment Radio. Oh, I'm sorry. Am I being mean again? I'm a cult of personality. He put up a YouTube account, a YouTube thing that he chopped up things I was saying, so I know he's listening. He's probably one of those guests right there, the little punk that he is. He went to my pastor trying to get me kicked off the property, and boy, did that backfire. Let's just say that. There are snakes in the grass wherever we go. It's just sad when one of them pretended to be a friend. So that's just what happens. But it's good in these times. When people with this kind of stress, you know, not wanting to lose the support of certain groups out there because I was telling the truth, you see what he's going to do if things get really bad. What happens if he gets picked up by the ATF or something? He's going to sign whatever they put in front of him, and you don't need punks like that in your group. So it's better this way. He's chosen to not be honorable and attack me, so that's fine. Every time he does something, I'm just going to share it with you so you can see how stupid he is. It's funny. We laughed when we were watching his video. He tried to I'll put the link up later. Luke can do that. But he disguised his voice. He sounded like Darth Vader, but you could still, that monotone, dragging, boring voice of his, for the two of you that have actually listened to his radio show, across the border, you can't miss it. And he doesn't even have guts enough to do that, to have his own voice on there. So I don't want this guy standing beside me in the cause of liberty anyway. So I'm glad he took himself out of the fight by being a punk this early in the game. But that's what we got to look out for. And you never know when it's going to happen. God tests people in different ways, and we see how they respond to that test. But to answer a lot of questions, I got a lot of emails from you because he keeps referring to a couple years ago, I kept, what did he call it? I was interviewing the Imperial
Wizards
of something. Well, guess what? It wasn't an Imperial Wizard. It was a Grand Dragon. Is that what it's called? And he's still my friend today, and he's here in the studio with me. And we're going to talk a little bit about what brought that on, just to give you guys some reference. Lou, Dutch is your father. Somebody's doing a thing in the chat room, but thanks. Get in the chat room, folks, and you can call in at 559-561-8225, 559-561-8225. But we're going to talk to Frank here, and Frank has been a friend of mine for coming up over 3 years now. Why don't you tell them how you discovered me or found out about us here? Let me get this mic up, number 4. Here we go.
Well, how did I discover you, or how did you discover me?
I don't know how it happened. I just know one day we were both on the internet talking to each other, and you started listening to the show.
Yeah, I started listening to your show. I became a fan of your show, actually.
Okay.
And also, during that period, let me just back it up a little bit. I was the Grand Dragon for the Realm of California for the United Northern and Southern Knights, UNSK.
Right.
And, I think, we started associating a little bit. You started interviewing me on the radio.
Yeah,
you,
I wanted to know what the Klan was about.
Yeah, you did two interviews with me, I remember. Yeah. I remember the last one that you had done with me was the last show that you had done for Nicholas.
Right, that first time when he...
Yes, that's correct.
He kicked me off that time.
Yeah, he absolutely kicked you off. He didn't want you talking about the Klan. And basically, I was a big advocate for the Klan at that time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, things have changed.
Right.
I'm not anti-Klan by no means, but I've pursued a different avenue. I've gotten a lot closer with Christ.
Right.
That's part of my testimony.
Mm-hmm.
Like I say, I don't have anything at all against the Klans. It just wasn't... It wasn't for me anymore. I've been delivered from a lot of the from the racism and the hate that
right.
I think would drove me and fueled me.
Yeah, your motivation was different than what a lot of Klansmen have sometimes. Not every Klansman's alike.
Yeah, yeah, and you know, I come from a skinhead background.
Right.
I grew up in the streets of L.A.
Ooh,
I grew up in a rough area.
Perish the thought. How should I even be near you?
Yeah.
Well, how dare I put him on the air? Some guy who used to be something that saved, right?
Yeah. And I, like I say, I ran around with skinheads for probably since like 1978.
Right.
I have quite a few years as a white supremacist.
Yes.
You know, during the course of all that, I started getting introduced to the gospel. I started getting introduced to I started reading the Bible.
Right.
I started understanding what I was reading. I started asking for the Holy Spirit to guide me.
Started visiting this church here.
I started
church
visiting this church. That's absolutely right.
Right.
I actually came to this church as a Klansman, and the pastor even introduced me as such.
Right, because we got nothing to hide. We're about truth and honesty.
And somewhere along the path, I started losing interest in that. I didn't feel like it was producing any fruit.
Right.
Okay.
That, right.
It just got to that point. I don't care, you know, how well you try to represent something like that. That name, that stigma of the Klan is always gonna bring up real negative feedback from the community. And at that time, of course, I didn't care about that.
Yeah.
You know, but you know, there's a lot of other things going on right now in the world that I can be a lot more productive.
Right.
Okay.
So
the holy cause of liberty.
The holy cause of liberty, and
amen to
and
that.
The, you know, we're supporters of the militia movement, things like that. Now, getting back to the problem at hand, had we been, and it looks like Nicholas. No, there's still a guest in here that could be Nicholas. I hope you're listening, Nicholas. You need to hear this. Now, had I simply rejected you because the people who ran First Amendment, it's one guy. It's just one guy. He does everything. One guy. And if I'd obeyed him and said, okay, I don't want anything to do with the Klan, you're a bad man, you know, your past stinks, you wouldn't have come to the church. You would have
No. And I probably wouldn't be a productive member of this church. And, you know.
Yeah.
A lot of things have happened in these last couple of years.
Yeah.
You know that. My entire family, my wife and all my children, have been baptized right
now. Right,
by
along with my wife and my son and my daughter.
And daughter, Anthony. I was just looking at those pictures.
I know,
the other
isn't that
day.
Great?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Praise God. You know, a lot of things have happened. I feel like I've been delivered from a lot of the...
Right.
You know, I still struggle in certain areas.
We all do, brother.
Just like we all do. I'm human, and I still struggle in certain areas. I still have a hard time when I see, you know, a gangbanger hip-hopping by with the
right.
pant leg and this hat sideways and the pants down to the knees. I still get a little pinched up in those areas.
Right.
But overall, though, I've met some really good people, and I feel like overall I've been delivered from what fueled me for so many years.
Right.
That
now, had I not had an open forum for you... Now, I'm not claiming your salvation by any means, but I'm allowing myself to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ to reach anyone. And I'm trying. The point I'm trying to make to you listeners is Frank is a dear brother to me. I trust him with the lives of my family. The people in the church love him and embrace him. But yet Nicholas would have condemned him, and probably still does. He just doesn't have the guts to do it. And wouldn't want me to have a guy like Frank on my show, who once was in charge of California's realm of a certain Klan. So when I brought on the other Frank, this isn't the same Frank, by the way. This isn't Frank Ancona from Missouri, just so you don't get confused. Just so you know, I mean, I'm going to continue to outreach to people. And I'll be damned, literally, if I let people like Nicholas and his small-minded, closed-door Christianity limit who we can talk to. And And I thought that in mostly in my defense, and it is self-defense that I'm putting you on here, but I wanted people to see the fruit of what happens when a Christian is open like this. And can I talk a little bit about the ministry you're doing now?
Yeah, I have no problem with that. I was going
to
bring that up.
Yeah, I'd like to bring that up because I'm not saying that you wouldn't have gone that way eventually, but tell us what ministry you're working with now and what groups of untouchables and unspeakable people are you talking to now?
Yeah. I've always been a ride motorcycles. I've always rode Harleys. I've always been a biker. And I've joined recently a Christian motorcycle ministry. I'm still in the prospect stages with them. But what we do is we're a little different than a lot of the Christian clubs that are out there. They call us the 1%ers, which means that we cater to the 1%. We minister and witness to the 1% bikers out there.
And I'm going
to
use this term. Yeah, the hardcore is a good way to put it.
The hardcore.
The criminal element.
The hardcore.
The ones that have been there and done that.
Yeah. And basically, my club is made up of a lot of guys like me that have backgrounds real similar to that I have. Yeah. And it's amazing that I'm able to take everything that I've had up to this point and my lessons in life and be able to apply that. And it's just amazing to be able to witness to people and have them look at me and think, well, if this guy can do it, I can do it. And I've talked to a lot of people. I've been with the president of my club where he's baptized guys that would not even step into a church.
Right.
Okay, we're like that buffer zone to kind of make them feel comfortable with Christianity,
right. but still give the solid gospel message do.
Yes.
I've seen the tracts that you guys hand out.
Yeah.
And I'm highly impressed. It's a solid. It's not an abridged or an abbreviated message.
No.
And who needs it more than those guys living on the fringe and women living on the fringe?
Well, here's the deal with people like me and like them is for the most part society don't even want to talk to us.
Right.
Okay, we have tattoos, we're hard looking. Yeah. Riding up on a bike and all tatted out and for the most part a lot of these guys are very intimidating and people just they're unapproachable. Okay, so it takes a ministry like this to be able to approach people. I have seen so many miracles with this ministry that I can't even I can't even account it all right now. It's just unbelievable. I have a run coming up this weekend. We're going to go to a Hells Angels event in Monterey.
Wow.
Yeah, to Hollister. And we're going to be the only Christians that are even invited to this outing, and we're going to minister to these guys.
Yeah.
And it's a tough ministry. It's not like you street ministry is always hard. Street ministry is always hard.
Yeah, I've tried it.
You just have to represent yourself as a Christian. We have no cussing in my organization. We have no smoking or drinking policies.
Oh, good.
There's just a lot of conduct that is taking place where we're representing Christians when we're in these environments. So there's a lot of conduct that we have to stick with, a code of conduct that we that we have. And so we got this run coming this weekend, and ordinarily a guy like a Christian wouldn't be at one of these functions and be able to talk and have the president of one of these organizations invite us personally.
Yeah. So it takes all kinds to reach all kinds, and that is our mission. Those of you that aren't Christians, we're supposed to be preaching the gospel to anyone that will listen, no matter who they are.
Well, then let me say this too. Jesus Christ hung out with prostitutes, thieves, murderers,
tax collectors, drunks.
It's real easy to minister to the pillars of society anybody can do that, right?
Yeah, well, you've got these people that set themselves up in ivory towers and set up a ministry to collect money, but yet who are they really reaching if they're only reaching the people that are already saved and listening? I mean, how are they going to... And yes, that's a direct attack on First Amendment Radio because now suddenly he's a gospel network, or so he claims. And I think he's still in there because I still see the guests, so I know the little puke's probably recording us. And you're talking, people are going, hey, you should have Christian love for Nicholas, not after what he's done to me. I'm not going to keep turning my cheek over personal attacks and endangering my family. So,
well, here's the deal. I understand when the last show that I did with you a couple of years ago, I understood. The message that I was delivering, I can understand how that would be offensive, and a lot of people wouldn't condone to what we were talking
right.
about at that time. I happened to hear the broadcast of what you were talking about that day, and you weren't talking pro-Klan.
Mm-mm.
You were talking about a lawsuit going on concerning the Confederate flag
right.
and how the ACLU was representing the Klan, which I find that just
amazing
in
yeah.
itself. And, I mean, that's newsworthy. That's
yeah.
something that people should talk about. And protecting somebody's constitutional rights. Now, I didn't hear anything at all where you were advocating any kind of Klan, you know, other than just having the guy
on. Because I've known him for 4 or 5 years.
And you were pretty clear that you even said that you weren't supporting his views on
no,
this.
No, so. And I said that. And, of course, on the YouTube video, he cut that part out. You know, he's just like the leftist whore media that we're facing now.
Well, you know, before the interview here, I did get to see that YouTube interview, and I got to tell you, it just reminded me of what the liberal media does. They took sound bites,
yeah.
and they just put it, you know, you can take sound bites. I can sit here just with stuff I can download off the computer of Obama, and I can make him say any kind of speech.
we do it often here. It's a joke. We do it for fun here.
Yeah.
You know, everybody knows it's a joke. We
yeah.
don't present it as facts like Nicholas has.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, this is an attack on his ministry because it's close-minded. He didn't see the fruits of what I was doing, nor is he willing to admit that, especially to your face. That he abhors everything that we did, and now I think we're better for it.
Yeah, well, everybody's entitled to their opinions, but when you're running a First Amendment radio, now the First Amendment, the way I understand it, is freedom of speech.
Right.
Okay, I don't think that, you know, he can give a disclaimer or, you know, before
yeah.
of anything that he doesn't support all the views of his radio personalities.
Yeah.
I think that's what most people do because...
That's what I do.
Probably all your news and all your broadcasting, they probably have a lot of clash of ideology.
Right.
I mean, that's just
right.
pretty normal with, you know, human nature.
Yeah, and I do that here. I tell people what I'm saying is not necessarily the views of the church or pastor or any of the parishioners. They're just mine. And I think, if I remember right, because I didn't know there was going to be this big controversy, because Nicholas knew for 4 business days that we were going to have a Klan guy on. He knew it. He knew it. He could have called me and said, don't do it or I'll kick you off. Don't do it or I'll be upset. But he didn't have the guts. He's not a man. He's a coward. And I call him that to his face if he shows up and gets near me on Sunday. But he knew what I was going to do. And he just... Somebody sent me an email. I got like hundreds of emails now from listeners that are just really disheartened at Nicholas. They don't know who I am. They were just First Amendment people. And they can't believe what he's doing because Nicholas is making such a show out of it. And they've said things like, I can't believe how little he is. I can't believe he's doing this. And they go, we listened because Nicholas left the show up, the last show I did, and they listened to it. They go, you didn't do anything wrong.
Yeah.
But his own people are telling me that. You didn't do anything wrong. You even said at the beginning that you weren't supporting the Klan, but you were talking about this news article. Now, our pastor came in, the Sons of Liberty Writers. I don't know if he knows who the Sons of Liberty Writers are. You ever heard of them?
I have heard of them,
okay.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. I have heard of them.
Okay.
Since I'm a prospect in my club, I can't mention the name of it right now.
Right, I figured that, so I'm not even going to
ask. Okay, so, we're very well known. And you know, we're growing. We're a smaller group than a lot of them because of the criteria that we have to meet.
Right.
But there's a lot. I'll tell you what. There's as a church body, and I'm a part of a church now. I'm a part of a church body, and
yeah.
and that's just for me to be able to say that.
It's
just huge.
That's
I've been delivered from. Yeah. I've come so far with my walk with Christ. A lot of guys that look like me, when we walk into a church, we get a lot of nose snubbing, people looking down their nose at us. You know, quite honestly, it's you're not welcome in a lot
yeah.
of churches.
Oh yeah.
And as Christians, it's our duty. It's all over in Scripture how we are supposed to put our legs in motion and do
right.
the work and reach and you know, spread the gospel.
I'm hearing a thump here. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but there's some kind of thump, and I know you guys are hearing it out there. Let's see here. I'm trying to figure out what it is and isolate it, but there's a cat or something going thump, 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 thump. And I apologize for that sound quality. It's going to drive me nuts. I can see it on the sine wave going through. Okay, so here it's been several years. You've, you know, not only have you reattached yourself and reestablished your commitment to the gospel and spreading it. You've reached out through another mechanism, not just the one here at the church. Because I can tell you guys, whenever we go somewhere, man, Frank's right out there shaking hands with everybody, and he's trying to just meet people and let them feel the love of Christ through him. And I'm not saying this to embarrass him. It's just in comparison to the other Christians I know that are criticizing me for what I do. I see him huddle in a corner, hide, doesn't want to engage conversation with anybody, and then he turns around and calls me a cult of personality because I'm spreading the word. And it's not bitter fruit, it's just sadness. It's just sadness, folks. And I've sent out an email. I'm asking you guys to not be bitter or mean to Nicholas and to do anything mean to him. But let him know how you feel. I mean, I'm not going to tell you not to do that. Yeah, that's within your right. I had one guy call me and he says, hey, I financially support Nicholas and I'm thinking about pulling it. Can you tell me what's going on? I said, you know what? I don't want to be the source of that. Nicholas has a family to feed. Nicholas has bills to pay. And he's got John Arthur on there, who's a good cause. The other ones I'm not too sure about, to be honest with you. Listen to him and judge for yourself. Don't pull any financial support away from Nicholas Arthur over this. Give him time to see how he reacts to it. Give him time to see the fruit of his labors. And just do that. You know, I don't want you yanking money from him and sending it to me. I mean, we do need money. I'm not going to lie about that. But don't do that. That'll just make him even more bitter, and he'll write more letters and stuff. So
can I say something?
Yeah, go ahead.
I didn't come on here to bash Nicholas.
No.
Okay. What I came on here was to show support to you and
thank you.
And I think maybe that some of your listeners can learn maybe a lesson through all this. You know, you can't ever slam doors in people's faces without, you know, giving them a chance.
Right.
Especially when you're calling yourself a Christian.
Yeah.
And it is sad to see that, you know, the disharmony between two men that claim to be Christians.
I hate it. It's
saddening. But you know,
What are we going to do? Yeah.
We can pray for him.
Yeah.
Okay.
Nicholas,
we can absolutely pray for him.
Pray for his ministry.
I really wouldn't want to see his family getting affected by this.
Yeah, I don't want to see him lose money or get out on the street or anything, no. But we definitely, you know, but when somebody starts doing that, we need to isolate ourselves from them. That kind of attitude of, hey, you can't talk to them. We can't have Mexicans in the church. We can't have black people in the church. That's what comes next.
Well, and here's something else that I'm concerned about. You know, with anybody like that, you see when somebody gets a little bit of pressure or something doesn't go their way, and automatically they want to start throwing your name out in the media and start hacking you.
Which he did. He gave out one of my true identities.
Yeah, you know that I do have a problem with that. You know, because I mean, you know.
That's a whole other issue. That's a malicious security issue, and we're going to deal with that.
That's a malicious security issue, you know, exactly. You put the screws to somebody, and they just roll right over on you. We're not doing anything wrong here, and you know, we're not planning on doing anything wrong here, but you just got to know who's next to you in a foxhole.
Here's something interesting. The support that I've had from this has been, I mean, one, the pastor sat here and watched the video, and I just loved watching his face. He couldn't believe. Actually, he said he had suspected this would happen, knowing the character of the person. I got an email from one of the USS Liberty survivors, Phil, I think it is, was his name. He sent me a very uplifting letter saying, well, welcome to the club. They're gonna, because you know, he called me a Jew basher and all that other stuff that he put out in the public. And he just made me feel like, hey, you know, you must be doing something right if this guy's going nuts over your show. And that's what it is. This has been a blessing to me. In a way, because it got me to finally call Liberty Tree Radio and get on there for an hour. It got me to set back. I've always had this U broadcast stream. I never got rid of it because in the back of my mind, several people warned me that Nicholas would do this again. So Phil Turney, yeah, that's who it is. Thank you, True Sons of Liberty. Phil Turney sent me a great email, really lifted me up. The pastor, Frank here, lifted me up today or this morning when I found out the next level. You know, he sends somebody up here to ask me to apologize, and he'll let me back. And then an hour later, when I say no, he defames my character with a poorly edited video. But, you know, but this is going to be the last we talk about it. But people were asking me, what was he talking about in the early issue? Frank was the early issue.
Yeah.
And I do not regret it. I will not apologize for it. I will not back down, and I just, you know, I will not forgive him for this. It just went too far. Yesterday I gave him the chance to just let it go, and we could be friends, but not professionally, you know, no business between us or anything, but that's it. He crossed the line. He's done. And I know he's listening because I know he's that kind of coward. I know he's one of those people in there that wouldn't register because he made comments about my show, so I know he's listening. I think he actually copied some stuff out of the show. So expect this to be up in a video that's poorly done tomorrow. You know, he'll cut it up and make it sound like Frank and I are promoting the Klan again, which we're not. The guy who was...
they could maybe add some like Homer Simpson sound bites.
Yeah,
that would be good.
Yeah, yeah, who thought of that? Yeah. Make it more interesting, like a real radio show should sound, not just reading blandly out of the Bible.
Yeah. Give me a little humor out of it, please.
Yeah, make it funny.
Yeah.
I got a call from Frank Ancona, actually an email, and he feels really bad that he thinks I got fired. That's not true. I wasn't fired. I think it's your computer wobbling over there that's making it, because whenever you touch the computer, I get a thump. No, maybe not. But it's not his fault. It's not his fault. And I'd have him on again. And like I said, he copied it in the interview. If I knew that a bunch of faggots were suing the Boy Scouts, I would find out who filed the lawsuit and try to get him on the air. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong with me getting him on the air so you guys can ask him questions? What are you afraid of, Nicholas? What are you afraid to have answered? Well, we talked about it earlier, what it was and who your biggest benefactor is, and now we know the color of your character, and this will be the last time we mention it. So, Frank, I want to thank you.
Well, yeah, thank you for having me.
I can't hear
the
handshake. I'm shaking his hand. Yeah. Ooh, that's a grip. But we'll have Frank on from time to time. He's always been here to support the show. He throws out good ideas. He's one of the supporters like you, but since he lives up here, he has trouble hearing it, so he comes in and sits because we don't have good internet up here. So Frank's always...
Part of the peanut gallery.
He's usually part of the peanut gallery. There's nobody here right now. It's kind of weird.
Yeah.
They usually come in, sit down, and hang out and make comments. And when I go to break, I'm picking their brains for stuff to talk about. So it's good to have people behind you, and that's what things like this do. And I'm telling you, folks, things are going to get worse. Your own family members are going to turn on you. This is just a great example of it. Be careful. Like we said before we went on the air, we're worried that Nicholas knows more than we wish he would know. Because if you get squeezed by the FBI, you know he's going to roll over like a potbelly pig to get his belly scratched. Be careful what you tell people. You know, I have maybe 3 people in the world that I trust with my life, and 2 of them are in the room right now. And the other 2 are gone right now. And that's sad to say. There are people at my church that I trust, but I don't trust them with my life. And that kind of esprit de corps is hard to get. Frank used the term click before, you know. But that's what it is. The pastor will say esprit de corps. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in the next hour. We're going to talk about militia stuff and how do you build, you know, a militia. Maybe we'll get into that. But things are different now, folks. I made a drastic mistake in trusting someone. Learn from my mistake. Let this be a teachable moment to all of my minions, all of my blind followers, as Nicholas calls them. It's not about me. It's about learning from the mistakes that we all make together and supporting one another. And I really just pray that you guys will learn from this. It's cost like 3 days of me. You know, I vacillated. I wanted to go punch a guy.
Yeah.
I wanted to pray for him. I wanted to hire somebody to go punch a guy. But now I've after talking to my support team, the pastor and Frank, and even my son and a couple other people, just move on. And don't let it get you. It just he played his freak flag too soon, and now we know where he is. Trust in Jesus Christ and follow only those
that
follow
that.
Jesus Christ. Amen, true son of liberty. That's from the chat room. Okay, we're coming up on a break. You want to cue the break for me, Lou? Go ahead and play the commercial and cue a song. I'm going to need a break here. I need to drink some more water. And the pastor should be coming up. We're not going
to
have
him on. Thank you for listening to the Dutch Jones Radio program. And if you get nothing else from our show, there should be 2 things that you learn. One is, you need to work together with other like-minded people. And number 2, you need the basic equipment to keep from becoming a refugee. So whether you're looking for a water filter, tactical gear, surplus gear, or just want to look into some new survival equipment, you need to check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. We carry surplus, and we carry new lines from MilSpec and Voodoo Tactical. And if you don't see it on our website, please send us a message and we'll find it for you. So if you're going to need the gear anyway, why not buy it from us? You'll get it for cheaper than you will from the source, and it'll help out the ministry here at the Dutch Jones Radio Program. So whether you're new or been in this for a while, check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk.
Oh, that went really good. That went better than I expected it to. Okay. I mean, just half an hour, just, you know, I'm joking about it.
Yeah.
Because I know he's one of the people in the listening.
Yeah.
And there's probably a couple of these are just in me that I'm tuned in.
I'll tell you what, Lou Farnham.
The Southern
in the town of San Antonio
is a fortress on and ruin that the weeds have overgrown. You may look in vain for crosses and you'll never see a one, but sometimes between the setting and the rising of the sun, you can hear a ghostly bugle as the men go marching by. You can hear them as they answer to their roll call in the sky. Colonel Travis, Davy Crockett, and 180 more, Captain Dickinson, Jim Bowie, present and accounted for. Back in 1836, Houston said to Travis, get some volunteers and go, fortify the Alamo. Well, the men came from Texas and from old Tennessee, and they joined up with Travis just to fight for the right to be free. Indian scouts with squirrel guns, men with muzzle loaders, stood together heel and toe to defend the Alamo. You may never see your loved ones, Travis told them that day. Those who want to can leave now, those who fight to the death, let them stay. In the sand he drew a line with his army saber. Out of 185, not a soldier crossed the line. With his banners a-dancing in the dawn's golden light, Santa Anna came prancing on a horse that was black as the night. Sent an officer to tell Travis to surrender. Travis answered with a shell and a rousing rebel yell. Santa Anna turned scarlet, played to Quaylo, he roared, I will show them no quarter, everyone will be put to the sword. 185, holding back 5,000. 5 days, 6 days, 8 days, 10. Travis held and held again. Then he sent for replacements for his wounded and lame. But the troops that were coming never came, never came, never came. Twice he charged, then blew recall on the fatal third time. Santa Anna breached the wall, and he killed them one and all. Now the bugles are silent, and there's rust on each sword, and the small band of soldiers lie asleep in the arms of the Lord. In the southern part of Texas, near the town of San Antonio, like a statue on his pintle rides a cowboy all alone. And he sees the cattle grazing where a century before Santa Anna's guns were blazing and the cannons used to roar. And his eyes turn sort of misty and his heart begins to glow, and he takes his hat off slowly to the men of Alamo, to the 13 days of glory at the Siege of Alamo.
There is rebellion in the wind.
A new world order, a new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns are toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
Obey me! Obey me!
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out all point buttons. We'll set them roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order. A new
attention!
World order. A new world order.
Attention!
The government
is an emergency. Repeat.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everyone.
What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time
to radio program.
And now for something completely different.
What's the point in arguing?
It makes me feel better. That's the point in arguing, Lou. I'll just play that. You couldn't hear it, but... This is the Dutch Jones Radio Program. This is the second half hour. We are here on UBroadcast. You can find it at dutchjones.tk. It'll just play, and if I'm not here, it'll loop it. It'll loop it, loop it, loop it. People are having problems listening in. Anyone can give them help in the chat room. Go ahead. And if you're in the chat room and you don't want to just be guest 12108, please sign in so we know who you are, unless you're Nicholas and you're hiding in there, which is probably who it is. We're at 5:35, but at 6 o'clock, Pastor Warren Mark Campbell is going to come in. Turn on the big light, Lou. And we're going to do a simulcast with Liberty Tree Radio, the real Liberty Radio Network, not the other ones. It's strange to me that somebody can't hear. It's almost like somebody's attacking his computer so he can't hear me. Phone number to call in is 559-561-8225. We found out that one of our mics was up during the break, and you guys heard us talking about stuff. It's sad. I don't pay attention to the mic, but you heard a little inside stuff there. I hope nothing was too terrible. I'm glad Batfag is got a sense of humor. He can't hear. He's in the chat room typing. I need somebody to type everything I'm saying so he knows what it is. I think Rocky Hill, you can do that. Go ahead and transcribe the show so he knows what's going on. I should have him call and he can just stay on the line and listen. you can call in. You can email us at DutchJonesShow@Yahoo.com. DutchJonesShow@Yahoo.com. Go to YouTube and just type in Dutch Jones is one word and I'll add you as a friend. You can get in there. And also we are on Facebook. And just look for Dutch Jones on Facebook. I'm the only one. If you spell it right, that'll show up. And if you have trouble doing that, just email me and I'll send you the links. You can go to djstore.tk to check out stuff. We got stuff for sale. We had a guy call us last night. He just got in from Iraq, and he's got a bunch of gear he wants to sell. I told him to send me an email, and I haven't gotten it yet. He's going to inventory it and give me the prices. I'm probably not interested in it, but if I get it, I will make it aware to you guys. He's talking like plates and vests and all kinds of stuff that he brought home, and he doesn't need it anymore. I guess he's had enough of the military. But if not, we can also set you up with other stuff. Let us know what you're looking for. If you need the gear, we got it, and if we can't find it, we'll get it. Again, I also want to direct you to, make sure I get this, Flash Electronics, Flash Electronic? .net. FlashElectronic.net. FlashElectronic.net. Thank you, True Sons of Liberty. He's there for your radio needs. Tell him Dutch Jones sent you. This guy is supporting us in our FM endeavors, and we're going to be using him in the future. And if you guys use him and tell him you heard about it on this radio show, we might get a discount. We'd like to have him sponsor the show. He's a like-minded redneck. We don't know if he's a Christian or not. We'll work on that the next time we visit him. So that's where we're at. The first half of the show was dedicated to clearing up some loose strings and loose threads there. Second half of the show, we've got a lot of weird stuff going on. I got a call from a friend of the show. I don't want to use his name. He hasn't authorized me to use his name, but he said just on the news while he was talking to me, Obongo had just said that he was going to send federal SWAT teams to New Orleans because of the oil spill. He's going to send, see you later, Frank.
All right, take care, guys. God bless.
He said goodbye. Department of the Interior, all that other stuff. Oh, we're getting a report that YouTube still has our old radio links. Check into that. I did. We need to know exactly where those are, True Sons of Liberty, because Lou says he can't find them. So much for, I'll fire you. But he's going to be sending Homeland Security folks and all this down for a oil slick. And isn't it weird that just the week before he was talking about how dangerous offshore oil drilling was, and then this one blows up, and now he's sending in USDA law enforcement SWAT teams? You keep an eye on that one, folks. I don't have a lot of information on it, but it is verified. I heard it on the news, and someone else called it in, so it's getting weirder and weirder again. Every time when I go to sleep, I think, they can't possibly do something else that makes no sense. Let's see. They're boycotting Arizona brand teas and soft drinks. Everybody's so mad at Arizona over this new illegal immigration bill that deals with it solidly in the way the Fed should be dealing with it, that they want to boycott all things Arizona. But the problem is, the problem is Arizona brand teas are made in New York and have never been in Arizona. They're even in Chicago. There were protesters at Wrigley Stadium. I didn't even know it was still there. I thought they were going to tear it down. Wrigley Stadium, where the Diamondbacks are playing, they're from Arizona, a baseball team, are being ridiculed by all the illegals in Chicago. I say bring it on, folks. What?
Not
Illegals in my yard.
Illegals in my yard. I wish you could find that song again. We need to do that. Sounds fine to me. Everybody can hear it but one of my dedicated listeners. Who's at work in the wires there?
Not me.
Is Lou, what'd you do? You didn't want Batfag to hear anymore? So whenever we find out that someone is... I'm going to even drink more Arizona brand iced tea, even though they're not part of Arizona, just out of spite, I'm going to do it. So if you hear of anybody, San Francisco's protesting them, yeah, that's a given, all the sodomites over there. I don't go to San Francisco anyway, so it's not going to matter to me. I mean, how many Arizona... I mean, Alcatraz Island is probably the only righteous thing to go see. The rest is, you know... museums and fag bars, so why go there, you know? So anytime you hear about somebody boycotting Arizona, I want to know about it. They're going to come down on them as hard as they can. Obongo's going to go after them, and they'll probably lose on appeal just because of the way the system's so screwed up. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't support them. We shouldn't support them. Now, Texas is talking about doing the same thing. Hey, did you hear what the governor of Texas did? Now, I'm a little iffy on this guy because he did go to a Bilderberg meeting. He was out jogging and he had his dog with him. Some coyotes came out of the brush, attacked his dog. He pulled a pistol out and dispatched the coyotes. Yeah. So maybe Texas governor who does something like that is a little better. So, you know, I need to look at him again. Hey, I guess he didn't have his own security forces with him, but that's funny. The governor carries his own weapon. So that's good to know. So hopefully the governor of Wyoming will get his legislature to push through some more anti-illegal immigration. I got to talk to Batfag here. Batfag, check your settings. We got to figure out somebody help him out there in the chat room. Anyone that knows anything about computers, get with him in message. If you click on Batfag in the chat list, you can talk to him. Sound errors are maxed. So hopefully he'll be able to listen, because Batfag, like I said, is a good supporter of the show, and he's jonesing for the show. He's been sending me emails saying he hasn't heard it lately because he's been working. He's jonesing for Jones. I missed the pun at first, and then I got it. Stuff that we were talking about yesterday, we were kind of jumping around. I want to tell you what happened. That storm came in and it rained. I mean, the raindrops were like the size of quarters. It wiped out our signal. That's why we were taken off the air, and I apologize. It's important that you guys know that I try and strive every day to do a good two-hour show, but just with this satellite dish, it's just not going to work. So we're trying, as Stacy is now working, we are trying to get we're trying to get a better location to do the show out of. It'll probably be better now that we've been compromised by First Amendment Radio, and they're going to be spewing our information every chance they get. So we're going to move the show, and we'll get a hard line, and it'll actually be cheaper. Instead of this $85 a month satellite dish, we'll have, you know, $35 a month DSL. So we'll do that. Thanks, guys, helping him out there in the chat room. I appreciate it. Hopefully he'll get to hear when the pastor comes on in about 15 minutes. Let's see here. I got to go. I'm afraid to do this. Every time I try and move something here with you broadcast, it messes stuff up because our computers aren't that good. Let me get into my show topics, and I'll fill the next 15 minutes with things you need to know. Hillary Clinton has signed on board the UN Disarmament Treaty. They're actually calling it the Gun Grabber Bill. And if you look at that, in detail, you'll notice that it's not just to limit the sales and manufacture of guns. It's actually to disarm people around the world. And who do they want to disarm? It's the Christians, folks. It's the Christians that are defending themselves against who? The Muslims. So be very, very, very careful. Make sure you look at that. And if you're still on the political battlefield, let your regular representatives know what's going on and what you're going to do if they don't stop it. And we can't sit back and allow this to happen. I'm out of the arena. I only vote locally, so I will call my local people, you know, and see what they can do. So I encourage you to do that. Just look it up. Look up Hillary UN gun ban, and Obongo's going to sign it. Right now they're negotiating what it means and everything, but they're going out of their way to limit what guns you can have. This is 1775. This is April 19th, 1775. Gage has sent his troops out. He's going around looking for guns. He's gonna burn down your munitions storage. He's gonna rape and pillage. He's going to do everything he can. Obongo is going to do everything he can to recreate what the British tried to do in 1775. How are we going to answer this? How are we going to answer it when the troops come and they start knocking down your door? Now, people are going, but that's different than it was back then. There were a couple hundred militia guys up against several thousand of the best-trained British troops that were the best military in the world at that time. And did they falter? No. Did the pastors buckle? No. Every time they would attack a town, the British on their way back to Boston, the militia would come in and save the people. But that doesn't mean that some houses weren't burned, women weren't raped, children weren't killed and murdered by these British scumbags. Still hate the British to this day. So, how are we going to answer it? How, and we have the example right there. How did the men of the militia in 1775 answer it? You have your answer right there. When they come to your weapon stores, one, it's best not to be there, and two, it's best to be organized and backed up by the others that are in your area. How are you going to do that if there's division amongst the ranks like we had recently happen in this cause? We played a sermon just before the show went on, and I think Olima was listening to it and a few other people, by Chuck Baldwin, and we recorded it, so it's going to replay when we get done here. Lou's also recording it, so if we lose it in you broadcast, we're just going to turn around and upload it again somehow. We'll figure out a way. We will figure out a way. We can learn from the past. We don't need anything new. Just because the weaponry has changed, the application of liberty and justice is not changed. I got an email from somebody that says, oh, you guys are primitive, you'll never win, they've got all this, they've got robots, they've got satellites. And I said, yeah, the Afghans don't have much and they're still winning, right? The Afghans have nothing. They're a Stone Age people. They're using AK-47s, one of the crudest weapons ever made. And they're winning. So what we got to do is we got to focus and stop using our differences to split ourselves apart. We need to focus on the holy cause of liberty. I've got brothers that are Mormon, Catholic, Protestant, just about everybody with the snake handler people. I don't know any of them, but I know they're around out there. Even got a few atheists or agnostics that I'm trying to reach, but I still trust them in the cause of liberty. I still don't understand how you can be a militia guy and not be a Christian, but you know that's one of my prejudices, I guess I should say. So we've got to focus on that. We've got to stick together because alone we don't stand a chance. That's true. You know, some fat guy standing in a building going, oh, yeah, come take my guns. You know, come and get them, you know. Mullah lobby. Yeah, I'm going to make a nice 6 o'clock news brief and everybody will go, oh, that poor Dutch Jones. But that's stupid. I'm not going to go that way unless they surprise me. But we have to work together. And I'm not going to say it anymore. I think I've pretty much proven my point on this show. Someone say Catholic. Who said that? Is somebody? Can he hear now? Let's see here. Let's see. Is that Batfag? Yeah. Did someone say Catholic? Good. So we're not going to limit people on face value because they come from some background. We got a new guy, and I don't want to give out his name because he's scared to death of getting his name listed. He goes to some generic church, and he's going to start checking us out, but he's real nervous about being associated with us. And he's not a very good Christian. I mean, who of us are? He has a real buffet view of Christianity, so we're going to have to work with him. You can hear now, Batfag? Let me know if you can hear. There is little room now because of our numbers. I told you, it's not 3%, 2%. I think it's 1% of us that are ready to fight. And then if we have those units in the military, I get a drink of water, that will go with the Constitution, which is the true Caesar, then and only then will we be able to really fight like a real army. But that's okay. You can have treaties and trade with nations. I don't want to say treaties. Trade with groups. But not entangling alliances. That's what got me into trouble with First Amendment Radio. I had an entangling alliance was someone who didn't get it. I didn't use my discernment, and I didn't listen to my elders. When I mean elders, I mean people here that told me to stay away from First Amendment radio because of problems they've had. I just didn't listen. So we have to have that same discernment, but we also have to have an open door policy. That was the point of the first half hour, me bringing Frank, an ex-Klansman, in here to tell you. This guy's, he's not here now so I can embarrass him a little. This guy's a strong-backed soldier for the cause. He loves Jesus Christ. He's a good man. Guy got my fat butt over the wall. Him and the pastor lifted me up, threw me over the wall, and I'm 235 pounds. You know? And he's shorter than me, and it was a 5.5-foot wall, I think, and they got me over as a wounded subject. So don't close your doors to potential people. You got to have a staging levels, like we've been discussing it. If somebody comes to the church right now, like if one of you folks came in, you'd have a step ahead because we've conversed, we've fellowshipped on the radio together, but I still don't know who anybody is. I mean, we still got some people in there, probably Nicholas's guest. The KKK guy was okay. This is a different KKK guy. Yeah, I know some. I know ex-KKK guys and new guys. It ain't about to hate the guy over that interview last week. There you go. I love it when people in the chat room get it. It's like so many, 99% of the people get it, and one guy doesn't, and he causes all the problems. And that's what limits our cause. That's what limits our cause. But one thing I suggest you do is you don't bring new people in right away. Meet them at a neutral spot that you pick usually about an hour before. You tell them, hey, give me a call Saturday at noon and we'll figure out some place to go. You don't make it sound creepy or anything. You just say, hey, I don't know where I'm going to be. I'm working. So then you have two other guys at the location. Say you pick a Denny's. You have them get there 20 minutes early, do drive-thrus, see if there's any weird cars there, see if there's anybody setting somebody up. I've used this tactic and it's worked. I have caught government informants and not shown up to the meeting this way. So you say, okay, we're going to go to the Denny's. At this time, we'll be right there. That's what we do. We send two guys in, one in the parking lot, one in Denny's already, and you have a communication code set up with, come on in, with text messaging or radios or something, and you pre-screen the area before you go. Then the potential member comes in. You're already sitting down. They don't know what car you brought. And then you sit down with them and you interview them to find out if this is a guy that you want associated in your militia. Unfortunately, that's what we've got to do now. And even if you're 100% thorough in picking people and people vouch for him, he's my brother-in-law's cousin's nephew's boss, you're still going to get some people in that way. That's why you really need to make sure everything you're doing is on the up and up. If you've got nothing for them, they have to go bend over backwards to make stuff up. And the minute you're doing this interview, you might want to suggest some things like, well, what is it you think you can bring to the cause? And if they start talking demolitions and cutting throats and hanging judges, pay for the meal, get up and leave. And tell them, thank you, but no thanks. I don't want to be, you know, you're not what we're looking for. I hope you find someplace good. That's really what it's all about now. We have to be a lot more cautious. We have to be a lot more discerning. Recruitment, I mean, what are you going to do? People are going to start coming to you if you have any kind of public image. A lot of militias, I bet, you know, they say, oh, there's 300 militias, about 10,000 guys. We don't even know. I bet there's far more militias that just never got their foot in the public domain. If you watch my video, you know, calling all militias, I honestly believe that there are a ton of people out there, small groups, dedicated to the cause of liberty that love Jesus Christ that just don't have t-shirts or bumper stickers. Had I to do it all over again, I probably would go that route. That's what I would do. But now I'm already out here. I'm doing this, so I'm staying out here, and I'm not going to let anybody shut me down. I'm not going to cower and run away because somebody disagrees with me. But if you're going to do outreach, the best way to do it is only through people you know. People you know. And you test them. You know, you don't, and don't say anything because they're probably recording it. That's what happened to the Hutari. They played that tape in court this week where they're sitting around a campfire just, you know, doing what dummies do when they sit around a campfire, making up scenarios and talking. I don't know anybody who hasn't done it. You know, wouldn't it be neat if this happened? Wouldn't it be neat if that happened? already talked about that bat fag. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. You're going to have to listen to the replay to hear my final word on that. I'm not going to talk any more about First Amendment Radio ever again. So thanks for asking, though. Let's see. There's some good stuff going on in the chat room. You guys get in there and you guys can discuss that amongst yourselves. Now, one thing that we had happen here is we had a person who knew a bunch of the militias had a barbecue, and then he gleaned off of that people that he respected, and that's a good way of doing it too. Having just some neutral thing that's not focused on militia, just invite the same people and let the little conversation pits pick up. Okay, we'll set it up. Pastor's in here behind me, guys, so you guys can get excited. We've got about 5 minutes before we go to that interview, and we switch over. Make sure you give me about a one-minute cue, okay? Because I want to be able to, so we can hit Liberty Tree Radio with a solid show and not get them jumping in halfway. So there's risk involved, but there's high value involved too, because you're going to get some good people. We here at the church have got some guys that have been kind of hanging out for 3 years, coming and going, donating stuff, sharing philosophies but through the radio show, coming up and visiting, and now they're here. And I have no doubt that our relationship's going to build. So that's what you got to do. That's how you do it. And if you want to...
Oh, bring up the audio.
Oh, I got it. Okay, who we got? We're on the air.
Oh, I thought you were doing the recording.
No. No, we are on the air.
Oh, well, sorry. I'm listening to, I guess, your pastor's sermon when I got online.
Oh, that's weird. You're going to have to re-click. And that's Jails of Life. She queued in. There's some problems with you broadcast right now. She's hearing the sermon that we played that was Chuck Baldwin's Render Unto Caesar speech or sermon. So, yeah, you're going to have to reset.
Oh, yeah, good.
It's awesome. No, it's awesome. No, the show's going live right now, Jails. I encourage people to listen to it again on the replay. But make sure, reset your browser. So you can, we're having all kinds of problems. Batfag couldn't tune in because they kept playing some boxing promo for him, but we got it worked out now. So go ahead and just reset it, and then you can hear the show as it's going on here in the next few minutes.
Yeah, I will, because, I mean, my computer was totally off. I rebooted, and I went to the site and clicked on it, and that's what came up.
Interesting. Yeah, try Windows Explorer if you're using something else, Firefox.
Okay, I'll give it a try.
Okay, thanks.
I don't have anything to say because I haven't been listening to the
talk. Okay, well, yeah, and the next hour is going to be awesome. Listen to that, and you can call in then.
Okay,
thanks. Bye. Thanks, sister. It's almost. Okay, yeah, we're getting ready to wind down. Why don't you go ahead and cue and play the commercial? We're going to be back. We're going to be on Liberty Tree Radio, and we're going to be interviewing Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. Guys, thanks for tuning in for this first hour with all the little problems you guys are having listening. I appreciate the dedication. Play it. Thank you for listening to the Dutch Jones Radio Program. And if you get nothing else from our show, there should be two things that you learn. One is, you need to work together with other like-minded people. And number two, you need the basic equipment to keep from becoming a refugee. So whether you're looking for a water filter, tactical gear, surplus gear, or just want to look into some new survival equipment, you need to check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. We carry surplus, and we carry new lines from MilSpec and Voodoo Tactical. And if you don't see it on our website, please send us a message and we'll find it for you. So if you're going to need the gear anyway, why not buy it from us? You'll get it for cheaper than you will from the source, and it'll help out the ministry here at the Dutch Jones Radio Program. So whether you're new or been in this for a while, check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk.
Who will deny that Christ is the head of the church? And what human power has an impious presumption to invade his kingdom, usurp his authority, lay sacrilegious hands upon his crown rights, and with a state constitution flaunted in his face, proclaim the right of the state to challenge his ambassadors and put them under civil disability? Nay, more, to assert the right to say to his messengers of life and salvation, "You are commissioned by your head and Lord to go preach the gospel to every creature, but you must first come and comply with the conditions prescribed by the state and obtain from some blasphemous, drunken, Christ-despising, heaven-defying civil magistrate the authority to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. To the superficial thinker, this may seem to be putting the case too strongly, but it is only the inevitable logic of facts. The state cannot confer the right to preach the gospel, therefore it cannot take it away. Christ is the head of the church, God over all, and blessed forevermore. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth, and he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
There is rebellion in the wind.
A new world order. A new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns are toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
Not for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out all points bulletin. We'll set them roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order. A new
attention.
World order. A new world order.
Attention.
Government.
An emergency.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations,
government,
the gas stations, everybody.
What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Cats, Jeremy's Radio Program.
And now for something completely different.
Okay, and we're back. This is the second hour of, what is today, the 28th of April. 29th of April 2010. 29th of April 2010, the second hour of the Dutch Jones Radio Program. Coming to you live on Liberty Tree Radio and U Broadcast. We're doing a simulcast here as we do 4 days a week. And check out DutchJones.tk. That's J-O-E-N-S, DutchJones.tk, to find out when exactly and where we'll be. Well, this hour, we're just going to start right off. I get lots of emails, lots of comments when I do this show about the true history of the militias in America, the Christian militias, the tie-ins, the source, the basis. I get arguments there should be no Christian militias, the pulpits had nothing to do with the American Revolution, all those things. And I try to answer them as best I can, being a student at a great church that teaches both history and the gospel. And that teacher is Pastor Warren Mark Campbell, and without further ado, he's here with us today. Thank you.
It's good to be here, Dutch.
I'm glad you're here. I'm going to adjust some microphones. You don't have to lean into it or anything. But I have learned from you a whole lot in the 3.5 years I've been here, and I want to share that with our listeners. When people come to you and say, ask you, well, what's this with the church being a militia? How do you answer that?
A good question. Let me just say that you mentioned that you learned a lot from me. It's not so much me, it's the stream bed of thought that we're in. I fellowship with other pastors and other ministers who are in the same stream bed of thought. We have the same resources, we're reading the same history, we're reading the same textbook, the Bible, and so we garner, it's a constant process of learning. The Bible says that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Right.
And so I find that there's just so much to learn in the Word of God, and so much to learn in history, because history is His story, the story of God worked
right
out in our lives and in the life of man. But you're going then to your question about the Christians and militias, a link sort of.
Yeah, I mean, how do you know people find out that you're a militia pastor, and it's some people it's just so out of sync for them; they don't understand it.
There's a couple of ways we can go with that, but there's certainly a lot of verses in the Word of God, and then we can maybe look at the history. But let's get a foundation, because the Bible says, you know, except the Lord build the house, we're laboring in vain.
Right.
And so if we're talking about a Christian militia or anything along that line, we want to make sure that we have our foundation in the solid rock, and that's Jesus Christ. There's a number of verses. One is Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So I know, as you've taught, Dutch, what we do, even if it's our militia training, is in the name of the Lord Jesus. We literally do it, what we call coram Deo.
Right.
That is the Latin word for before the face of God. We're training in the presence of God. It's not a sideline to us. It's something we do before our God. There's a lot of verses on the subject. You know, David in Psalm 18:34 said, "Blessed be the Lord, which teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel steel is broken by mine arms. In other words, he's able to pull back that bow and let it go with precision because he had practiced. And he actually gives thanks to the Lord for it.
Right.
In Psalm 144:1, David said, "Blessed be the Lord, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight." That's a very explicit verse. Fingers to fight, you get into the concept of, especially in martial arts, where you're using your fingers for an eye poke or a throat grab or something like that. Mm-hmm. And so David's very, very specific about thanking the Lord. And so he has no problem. And you look at Psalm 18. By the way, Psalm 18 is the warrior psalm. And you see him praising the Lord at one minute, talking about military exploits the next minute. And so scripturally, there's no problem for the great psalmist, King David, to worship the Lord in one minute and talk about martial exploits and exploits on the battlefield the next.
So the militant Christian existed in antiquity. It's in the Bible.
Amen. That's a good way. Yeah, but it's always been there. We just have to read the Word of God. Matter of fact, the Bible talks in Numbers 21:14, the book of the wars of the Lord. And so we don't have that book to us in history. God seemed that we don't have it, but there was a book in history, and it was called the Book of the Wars of the Lord. I'd love to have that book too. And Numbers talks about that book that was in history. We have all kinds of verses about warfare. You've got this, story of Nehemiah, where it says that they're building the wall in one hand, in Nehemiah chapter 4, on the other hand, they're putting the trowel and putting up the blocks of the wall.
Right.
So you've got warriors. You've got David and his mighty men of valor, and lots of exploits there. What has happened is the Christians, especially coming in the late 1700s, and it crept more and more into the 1800s, with something called Pietism.
Uh-huh.
It went into Unitarianism as well, and it separated Christianity from other pursuits. So, for instance, if I'm a preacher, I am, that's considered, in Pietism, that's considered a spiritual calling. But if I'm a dentist, well, that's not so spiritual.
Right.
If I'm an auto mechanic, that's really not spiritual. Better to be a missionary or a preacher or something like that, or an evangelist. And they separated the callings of God. And so even, like fatherhood is a holy calling. Motherhood's a holy calling.
All we do.
So we don't make a secular, sacred distinction. Unfortunately, that's what the church world has done the last 150 years, and that's why we have the problem.
Okay, now, so even before man dreamt up the wonderful experiment called America, there were militias, God's people were involved in martial training in defense of his people. So we have a history, and like you've said, we're in a stream of knowledge. We stand on the shoulders of great men,
yes,
both biblical and historical. We jump forward in time to, the mid-1700s. What were the pastors in the colonial regions doing? Were they preaching this Hillside Baptist, tickle your ears, seeker-friendly stuff, or were they preaching the stuff that you're talking about?
Let's go back just in history just a tad, and then we'll come up to the 1700s.
Sure.
Let me give you a couple examples of great generals in history that were extremely godly. Gustavus Adolphus, that's going back to circa 1300-1400, I forget, right in there, from Sweden. Anyway, a very famous general, loved the Lord, and did a great job of protecting Christianity. We can go to 1620 and Oliver Cromwell, one of my favorites. And so he's prior then to the American Revolution, tremendous general. And these men had hearts after God. I recommend to the people, if they'd like to read more on Oliver Cromwell, Dubigny's book, The Protector.
The Protector.
Right. It's the life, because he said he wouldn't be a king.
Right.
He would not be a king. There's only one king, King Jesus, and so they made him Lord Protector of Britain. And so even prior to the American Revolution, we have men on the scene that were great, waxed valiant in fight, as Hebrews 11 says about men like that. So when we come to the 1700s, we find just a whole slew of preachers. I have a book, it's two volumes called the Sermons of the Founding Era, and you can hear all kinds of preachers from the various walks of life, Baptist, Anglican, Presbyterian, preaching on what they termed the holy cause of liberty.
Right.
And so for us, liberty is not a secular pursuit. It is a holy cause. That's what we get the famous term from Patrick Henry's Give Me Liberty or Death speech. He talks about the holy cause of liberty in there. And so liberty for us is a holy cause, and the pastors, there's many books. You can get The Chaplains and Clergy of the American Revolution. That's by a guy named J.T. Headley, H-E-A-D-L-E-Y.
Okay.
The Chaplains and Clergy of the Revolution. It's kind of out of print, but you can check ABE Books, and there's still some books around available for that. Books like America's Providential History by Mark Belial and Stephen McDowell. These books will talk about the chaplains that were involved. They were known as the Black Regiment, as you know, mm-hmm. Dutch, because of their wearing of pulpit gowns on the field. And so we just have a clergy in America that's ignorant of their Bible to a large degree, and they're ignorant especially of their history.
Right. Now, focusing on the times, they say 1774, 75, I've heard you use the phrase that some of the founding fathers feared a weak pulpit.
Yes.
That they wouldn't back the cause of liberty. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
J. Wingate Thornton even wrote a book. He titled in the opening of his book, he said in American History, he said, "To the pulpit, the Puritan pulpit, we owe the moral force which won our independence."
Yes.
And so the force of the pulpits of America was really the flame and cradle. They kept the cradle of liberty, the flame of liberty, alive. So it's very much so, Pastor Jonas Clark and just many, many, many others that we could maybe mention and refer to, James Caldwell, that gave their lives, and some, not all, died during that war, but many lived through it, and they were preachers who were very involved in the front lines.
I may butcher the name, Mecklenburg?
Peter Muhlenberg.
Muhlenberg, thank you. I'm horrible with names. I forget a face, forget names. Muhlenberg. His story is quite interesting, and he gave that speech from the pulpit.
Yeah, he was quoting from, he took his text from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for peace, there's a time for love, a time for hate, and a time for war. And he said, this is certainly the time for war. And he had his pulpit gown on, and he took off his pulpit gown and revealed the officer's uniform, the Continental Army.
Right.
And this was a very dramatic story in history. And when he took off his pulpit gown and had on the officer's uniform, he had the man beat the drums, and about 300 people out of, it must have been a large church, came to the fray and said, we want to join the cause of liberty. And so you had pastors, there's a famous message by a pastor, David Jones, a defensive war in a just cause, sinless. Very famous message that went through the colonies. Like we do with CDs and DVDs back then, they took their messages, and we got a message on CD, and you were just playing a message by Chuck Baldwin on CD. They had their messages in pamphlet form.
And handed them out.
Yeah. So people continue to pass out messages of godly pastors.
Now, the image of the church that a lot of people have is you know, oh, they came in, they listened to what the message was, and they went home. But the truth is, they would have musters after the church meetings. The men would stack their weapons down the middle. The pastor would even stack a weapon at the pulpit, and he would be the first one to go out and check to make sure things were safe. I'm putting together a bunch of things that you've taught me. Tell us a little bit about the character of the militia and how it related to the church and the pastor. He was, if he was only the spiritual head, you know, but in fact the church was the center of the militia in many cases.
In many cases, a good example of that would be Lexington Green, what happened with Pastor Jonas Clark, and John Hancock, and I forget the other gentleman that came to him the night before the shot heard around the world, and Paul Revere's raid. They came to Pastor Jonas Clark's home, and they wanted to know if the militia would stand and fight, because the militia was farmers, shoemakers, cobblers, shopkeepers, you know, doctors, whatever, that was going to make the stand. And Pastor Jonas Clark says, they will stand because I, as their pastor, have trained them for this very hour.
Right.
And so at that time, pastors were literally drilling the men on the green on Sunday afternoon services. What you see there is you don't see that sacred, secular distinction. Yeah. It was part of their liturgy, if you will. It was part of their worship. It was part of their lives, coram deo, was to, at that time, train the men on Sunday afternoon. They'd go marching around, and oftentimes pastors were good shots. They had trained. Maybe they had more education. Maybe they had read a little bit more military than the average person on the street. Mm-hmm. And so they did their best to train them and equip them as best as they could. Now, what we do here, as you're very much aware with us, Dutch, is we bring in professionals to teach us here and teach the church people, those that want to learn.
Our own Von Steubens.
We have our own Von Steubens, exactly, that we bring in to train us.
Yeah.
And this is what pastors are responsible as shepherds of the flock. They're responsible, I think, to do that. And so that's what we had in early America.
Right. Now, I know that with the shifting almost immediately after the Revolution, that stopped. Pastors, you know, this thing infected the churches where they wouldn't do it. How do you defend against naysayers to say we shouldn't be doing it today. Because people are going to hear this and then be going, well, a pastor being in charge of the militia, even militia guys don't like that. Where do you go to show them the sources? How do you answer those remarks?
First of all, we've already quoted enough scripture, and I've just touched the surface. I mean, we're just barely chipping away at the surface of the deep well of scriptures on the subject.
Right.
So we've already quoted David in Psalm 18:34, Psalm 144:1, and we could go on. Of course, the famous text of all is the words of Jesus himself in Luke 22:36, one of your favorite verses, Dutch, which says, if you don't have a sword, go out and buy one.
Sell your cloak
and buy one. And so that's what they have to get around, not me. There's not a problem in the Word of God. We've got to make Scripture dovetail with Scripture. If somebody has a question, maybe later on in the hour, they want to ask a particular verse that's troubling to them, certainly ask it, and we'll look at the context of it. But, you know, we've already talked about the book of the wars of the Lord that Numbers talks about. We look at the lives of the kings, godly kings. Here's another example in the Bible. Godly. If somebody says, why should pastors be doing this? It was godly kings and priests that, for instance, in, I believe it's 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It's either 1 Chronicles 12 or 2 Chronicles 12, where it talks about... They actually held the weapons in the temple.
That's,
you know, the swords and spears were actually held.
The armory was in the temple.
So we have and of course the temple today. That temple is our local churches, and I see nothing wrong with that at all. And so we have this example.
Well, the point I wanted to get to is their lack of history and lack of knowledge of the Bible does not make what we're doing unchristian.
Absolutely.
And that seems to be a problem in the modern churches. I don't want to dwell on that too much. I really love the history part of it.
That was 2 Chronicles, just come to my mind. 2 Chronicles chapter 23 talks about the weapons being stored in the house of God that they used for a battle.
It wasn't uncommon. I know that Abraham, before he was Abram, and he had to rescue Lot, he didn't call 911 or go hire an army. He had trained people under him, family and slaves and such. So it was a common practice even in the Old Testament to train your people in combat arms.
And then we have in the Bible, you know, the Bible actually itself is a book of war, the entire Bible. But you have a book, the book of Numbers, which is the military mustering. And so of the militia, that's what the book of Numbers, you Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And Numbers is the numbering, the mustering of the militia, able-bodied men from 18 years and above. And so these were skills, almost like you would have had in ancient Japan and China, skills that are passed on from father to son. Get the famous story of David and Goliath, and he takes the stone, and he slings it and hits Goliath in the forehead, the only spot where he was weak, basically, in his armor.
First sniper.
But where did David, now I believe the Lord helped him, absolutely, but where did David learn the skill? He probably learned it from his father. How do you sling stones? Personally, I don't know how to sling stones, but somebody taught him.
Right.
And so, as you know, we encourage fathers to teach their sons, and if they want to teach their wives and daughters, that's fine, too.
Right.
And so, in the DVD that we produce to teach them war, we show families training together.
Right. We make up a small percentage, people who think like us, you know, the Corn Keys and the, you know, those folks, and, you know, obviously Chuck Baldwin and stuff. How do you approach other pastors to get them to teach the stuff? Do you just hand them the video? I mean, is that something we can even do? Is that a lost cause, going to these seeker-friendly churches with this information?
If it's a seeker-friendly church, it's probably a lost cause. But there's a lot of churches out there that, while they don't embrace what we're talking about right now, they are not seeker-friendly churches. They're preaching the Word of God to the best of their abilities. They've just been taught a truncated gospel. When they see Psalm 144:1, blessed be the Lord who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight, they say that's Old Testament.
Yeah.
Therefore, they eliminate it because they've been taught to do so.
Buffet Christians.
But they might do it out of a motivation that they don't really understand. They've been taught to throw out the Old Testament and only embrace the New, and they don't understand that 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which is God, literally God-breathed there in the Greek. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that Paul, a New Testament verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, when he's talking about the Word of God that's inspired, God-breathed, he's referring to the Old Testament.
Right.
And so, and you can look, and I challenge the listeners, and you can look at any commentary. Look at all the technical commentaries, Matthew Henry, Adam Clark, John Calvin, John Gill, they all agree on that point, that the Word of God that's inspired to teach doctrine is the Old Testament. And so we have no problem looking to the Old Testament to teach doctrine as well as looking to the New Testament.
We've well established the biblical, historical precedents. We don't even need to talk about the Second Amendment. It just outlines what's already a God-given right.
That's true. I agree.
Modern day, in your efforts, what have you done to try and educate our magistrates and our public officials, and what has been the response about the militia?
About the militia? Well, I did go to a year and a half ago. I went to our local sheriff and tried to get him. First of all, I went and studied the California statutes.
Right.
And before I went to the local sheriff, I actually went to try and see a judge, because California provides, if you want to have a recognized militia, let's back up just a little bit. First of all, if I look up militia in Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's going to tell me, and I encourage all your listeners to have an 1828 dictionary, right, because there Noah Webster gives definitions from a biblical worldview. For instance, if you look up the word militant, Noah Webster will tell you that it's the church that is to be militant against its enemies. So
right,
you get these great definitions. So I look up the word militant, and I find it's one enrolled for martial discipline or training. I look up in Black's Law Dictionary under militia, someone who's enrolled for martial training. So I realize, I'm saying, well, we're doing this training, we're training martially, but where's the enrollment?
Right.
And I have a book right here.
Yes,
Dutch.
Great old book.
It's 1863, the Wrightstown Militia Roll Book. And so I see that in our early history, we had roll books of militias, and it says here, you are hereby required to furnish a roll to the county commissioners, and one copy to the brigade inspector of the proper brigade. This is in the state of Pennsylvania now, mm-hmm, and it lists, here's a name, Asa Atkinson and William Anderson, and it's just a simple name, that's the militia roll book. So I see historically, and biblically as well, that there was a roster for militia enrollment. So in California, the way to do that is you get a judge to oversee an election and you elect officers. But I went there and I talked to the lady who is in charge of all the judges, who sets up the appointments, the gatekeeper. Very nice lady, but no judge would see me. So actually, we're denied. And after months of waiting and appealing, they said, well, you're going to have to get an attorney or a lawyer to, have, if you're going to go anywhere with
right
it. Well, I'm not going to
even
do
though it's
that.
The law.
Even though it's the law. So I'm not going to, pay. So they've made us outlaws in that sense. They've denied it. We're outside the law.
We're unenrolled.
Unenrolled. But I'm glad you mentioned that, Dutch, but we do have provision in the California statutes for the unorganized militia.
California surprises you sometimes in the Constitution.
Right, exactly. So they may not have me in the enrolled militia, and I'd like to be enrolled somewhere. And so
that
goes
choice
back to the sheriff. I'd like to go to the sheriff. I talked to the sheriff about it. He's a nice fellow. He liked what I was doing. He liked when I talked about the Bible and history, and he listened to me for about 50 minutes, but he wasn't ready to enroll us either.
Yeah.
He just wasn't ready to take that step. So, but we find out that we're part of the unorganized or the militia that's not enrolled anywhere.
Right.
And there's a provision, so it's still within the law. We're doing nothing unlawful, especially in the eyes of God, especially historically, or even under current California statutes. What we do is sanctioned by the state.
Right. Yes, we they know when we're training. If it's going to be loud, we let them know ahead of time to be nice to our neighbors, and we're here. So for people to say that a militia is an outlaw, ragtag group, again, they're ignorant.
They're ignorant. Well, you were going, and that's the problem. You were, now to answer your question, I
that's
your
great,
question
no,
was,
it's good information.
Yeah, your question was in reference to what do I do with pastors. I don't go immediately with the concept of militia to pastors. What I do is I recommend a video by David Barton. He's a historian. He's been actually getting a lot of airtime now on the major media outlets, especially Fox News. And David Barton is from Aledo, Texas, and he's got a ministry called Wall Builders. He produced you can get it on a DVD format called America's Godly Heritage.
Mm-hmm.
He's not talking about the militia in there. He's just talking about our founding fathers who were Christian, strongly Christian, overtly Christian. The founding of this nation, overtly Christian. And and so I recommend that video. I push that DVD.
Yes.
And if a pastor sees
viewing.
It, he, yeah, it's required viewing. If a pastor sees it and he doesn't get excited, I tend to think he's brain dead or spiritually dead. And you
the
might
door
well
is
stop.
Shut.
The door
is
shut because there's nothing controversial. It's just glorifying God in the lives of men and women from the 1600s and 1700s.
Okay, we've established biblical and law history, American history. We've established modern era rejection of their own laws, of the magistrates, and our diligence to go forth and announce that we're here. What is your advice now to militias that are out there? How do we conduct ourselves as Christian militiamen, Christian soldiers?
Well, that's a good question. One of the things I encourage all Christian militiamen to make sure that they're leaning heavy on Jesus. Remember I quoted Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, we're laboring in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. In those days, you had a watchman high up in the tower on the walled cities, and they were watching to see the encroachment.
Yeah.
And if the Lord doesn't keep us awake and attuned and keen, I've been praying, Dutch, in the last several weeks, that the Lord keep me attuned to the things that are happening so that I know how to lead the people.
Yeah.
Certainly, I believe that God speaks through the mouth of His servants. Bible says, you know, that God will do nothing, but He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets. And so there's ministers that are out there today. Certainly not my, you know, besides myself, many ministers that are godly. They're calling on the name of the Lord, and we'll understand the tide at the signing of the Declaration of Independence. The one minister that signed the Declaration of Independence, John Witherspoon, said, "There's a tide in the affairs of men. We perceive it now before us. To hesitate is to consent to our own slavery." So we'll know particularly about the tide when it comes to the actual, perhaps if it's, you're asking the question of taking up arms or whatever, God will begin to reveal it to His servants. And what happens, I find, just on any subject, if I'm feeling strong of the Lord to teach on, let's say it's a servanthood, the doctrine of servanthood, I will find that other ministers are probably teaching on servanthood as well. The Spirit of God is working
moves,
throughout
yeah,
the land,
yeah.
And He moves on all of us. And He moved on the founding fathers. Patrick Henry, in his Liberty or Death speech, he said, "Our brethren are already in the field," speaking of what happened up in Boston. "Why stand we here idle?" So we'll see our brethren in the field, and people begin to, the Spirit of God will be prompting, "Why are we standing here idle?" So in the meantime, we lean heavily on Jesus. We recognize, we cry out to God, "Lord, unless You help us, unless You bless our efforts, we recognize they're in vain." We continue to train, we continue to hone our skills, because all martial skills are perishable skills. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Let's give more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, because lest at any time we should let them slip."
Right.
And that's why I appreciate the holidays in America, Thanksgiving, Christmas, because it reminds us to remember the Lord's birth. It reminds us to give thanks to the Lord. And so, because we forget these skills. And martial skills, it's not enough to say that I served in Vietnam, or I served in Korea.
Grenada,
or more recently in Iraq. What have you done in the last year?
Yeah.
Because our martial skills are very perishable, and we have to stay constantly practiced in them to the best of our ability. And you might say, what's the best of our ability? Some of us are older. I'm sitting here, and I've got a bald head, Dutch, as I speak to your audience. My hair is gone. And so I'm not as young as I used to be. But I take that verse in John chapter 7 where the little boy gave the loaves and fishes and to feed 5,000. And the apostle, I think it was Philip, says, "What are, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes against 5,000 people?" But we give what we have to the Lord. And so we say, "Lord, here's our ability. I'm not as young as I used to be. Use it for Your kingdom's sake. Use it for the holy cause of liberty." And that's how we stay coram Deo before God. So I encourage, keep close to the Lord. Continue your training. We're doing all that we can. We're a small group with limited resources. But what resources we have, I tell people oftentimes that I am a nickel and dimer.
Right.
I can't go out and buy the expensive stuff. But if I can buy something for $5, I will. If I can buy something for $25, I will.
Yeah.
And we continue to get what we need, not for only for our own family, but for those who will come to us who may not have needs.
We're not going to do a break. This information is too good. Save the commercials for next week. That's some awesome stuff, Pastor, and that's why I wanted to share with, you know, what you have with my listening audience, especially Liberty Tree Radio. I want a national audience to hear this.
One of the things I can say, Dutch, is kind of talking about what should Christian militias be doing now. I just recently preached a message, and they could get the message through you if they want, on 2 Chronicles chapter 20.
Yes.
Praise as a tactic of war.
Yeah.
And I know you enjoyed the message.
Christian
militiamen, are you aware that praise is a tactic? You've got lots of different tactics at your disposal. You have various kinds of ruses. Certainly, you should be looking at Sun Tzu, The Art of War. Mm-hmm. Certainly, I encourage all militias, you know, probably have a copy of that. But praise is also a tactic. Not only do you have your rifles, and you have bayonets and all kinds of things like that, but you have the weapon of praise, actually praise to Almighty God.
Yeah.
And in this particular battle, praise was used as a tactic of war. Study these things.
Tell us about the U.S. military academies and your experience with that young academy graduate that they used to teach.
Mm. Yeah, Marshall Foster, and listening to a message, and Marshall Foster's come to our church and spoke a number of times. He's a man who speaks on America's history. Right. He said that when he was visiting a few years ago in the Naval College there in Pearl Harbor, this was Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, that the man, whoever was the officer there in charge of the museum and the academy, said that up until the 1970s, our war colleges all taught that God was instrumental in the great naval battles of history. Right. But since the 70s, they've gutted that from the curriculum. They don't talk about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. They don't talk about God, our great general and leader, of which we'll find if we get back into a little bit on the 1700s here, we'll see God leading his people in battle on behalf of the colonials against Great Britain. And so, as I just recently talked to a West Point graduate just recently who's a friend of mine, and I told him, you've been 4 years at West Point, but you've gotten a history that God has been taken from the history of militarism and martial thinking, and you need to re-study that yourself because it's not being taught in our war colleges. Right. And that is an absolute shame because that is so far from George Washington. Matter of fact, George Washington, in one place, he said he'd be worse than an infidel if he didn't recognize God's hand amongst the colonial soldiers, the Continental Army, in this great battle for liberty. And Washington, he reflects on what has happened at Valley Forge and the superintending president, providence of God. And he said they'd be worse than an infidel to deny the fact that God was so involved in our military battles.
Let's talk about a few of the miracles, God's hand in there. I mean, we could talk about the bulletproof George Washington, of course. We can talk about the victories. Go ahead, share some of that with our listeners.
One of those would be the miracle of the Schuylkill River. This Schuylkill River is in Pennsylvania, and that was in, 1778, when we were our army was starving at Valley Forge, and it was, of course, winter. Let me just quote to you from America's Providential History just a little bit on what happened and this miracle. How did God answer God's prayer? How did God answer Washington's prayer? One miracle occurred that winter which helped eliminate their near-starving situation. Bruce Lancaster relates the event as follows, and here is just a paragraph. One foggy morning, the soldiers noticed the Schuylkill River seemed to be boiling. The disturbance was caused by thousands and thousands of shad, which were making their way upstream in an unusually early migration. With pitchforks and shovels, the men plunged into the water, throwing the fish onto the banks. Lee's dragoons rode their horses into the stream to keep the shad from swimming out of reach. Suddenly and wonderfully, there was plenty of food and army. That's one of the miracles that happened at Valley Forge. Right. They were starving. It was wintertime. It wasn't the time for shad to be, it wasn't the time for migration. Totally off, but God uses. And what we have here is, and I'm glad you asked about that, Dutch, because to the Christian militiamen, never forget that the spiritual and the natural go hand in hand. The supernatural and the natural go hand in hand. So in this miracle of the Schuylkill River, you have God miraculously feeding the army with fish. In the natural, you go out, they went to the river, they harvested the fish, they threw them up on the land, but the miracle, the supernatural part, was the shad don't run at that time of year.
And they don't teach this anywhere. You have to get this book or do your own research.
Yeah. Another example of, just speaking of a miracle at Valley Forge, quoting from America's Providential History, God's providence can again be seen as Baron von Steuben, you mentioned him earlier, a veteran Prussian soldier, came to Valley Forge on February 23rd and offered his services to the American Army. No one could have been more valuable at the time, for he trained the men to move together as a well-disciplined army.
Manual of Arms.
And this is one of the things. Yeah, he instituted the Baron von Steuben's Manual of Arms. We have a copy of that. You can get that from Colonial Williamsburg. If you look up Colonial Williamsburg, you can actually buy those Manual of Arms that they used.
They're
in
great to
days.
Have.
They're fun to
see to play how much with. Went into loading and firing a weapon back then.
So, and then America's Providential History goes on to say, and this is good application for the militias of today, his rigorous drilling and training of the troops gave them confidence in themselves as soldiers, even as Washington had given them confidence as men. They all loved Washington. They looked up to him. They saw that he was seeking God regularly. Washington was known as a man of prayer. But von Steuben got them to move together as a well-disciplined unit and army. So not only had godly character and strength been forged and tempered within the army at Valley Forge, but military skill had also been imparted to them at last. And it's important for us to train and to train hard. There's an old saying about there, you know, the more you sweat in peacetime, the least you bleed in war. You know?
Right.
So it's good for the militias to have regular practice as much as possible. And I know we can't do it every day. But certainly, one thing we'd say, we bring in instructors, I mentioned earlier. Go get those instructors, bring them in. They don't cost an awful lot of money,
No. And
you get the top of the line training, and you train before the presence of the Lord, and you do all that you do it in the name of the Lord.
And it gets and this spirit of the cause will get you through it. I'm physically a mess, and that last training we had, I don't know how I got through the last 6 hours of that thing. So unless you have faith in a higher purpose and you're trying to do it on your own, you're not going to make it. I can attest that even when I was 18 and 20s in the Army and today. I wish I had the spirit then that I have now. I wonder if the things I could have accomplished because I wasn't a Christian then. So it's important for the militias to stay focused on this. And I think every militia should have a chaplain and regular Bible studies and those types of things. Get our to teach them more and study that. I know the folks were doing that at one of the parties at the beach that Mark Kornke puts together. I was honored to hear that they had watched that video that you put together, Pastor.
To teach them war video, we believe is really broken new ground because you have a lot of good training videos out there. For instance, Equipping for the New World Order 1 and 2. I watched those
we
back in
get
the
three.
90s. Yeah,
yeah,
and so we're waiting for 3. If you're out there, Mark, we're waiting for number 3. I thoroughly enjoyed those.
Yeah.
And then there's lots of good sermons from history and sermons that are being preached regularly. But to teach them war was a DVD that broke new ground, and it showed the scripture and training together in simple vignettes as it goes from one point to another, quoting the scripture, talking about the history, as you mentioned, the churches and the men carrying, putting their muskets in the center of the aisle of the churches, and how pastors went out to ascertain, the first one out the door to make sure the coast was clear, that there wasn't any hostiles in the area, showing it with clips of Christians actually training, even though it was in this particular case, it wasn't real heavy training, but still training with weapons. And so that DVD kind of broke some new ground in that direction.
Today, though, I'm gonna play counterpoint to you here,
because
I get these questions all the time in my emails from drive-by listeners. But this isn't 1776. If we were to go against whatever you want to call the New World Order, the American Army, the Chinese Army, the UN, you guys are going to get squished. I had one guy tell me, you guys are Stone Age fighting the Cyborg Age. You know, churches don't have a place in this anymore. You know, let's let armies do it. You know, and it's maybe too late anyway. How do you answer those folks?
Those that would say that, they're taking out the realm of the miraculous.
Yeah.
They're forgetting that God is the God of nations and the dispenser of nations, and that He moves. And the Bible says that God sets up kings and that God takes down kings. And one of our favorite quotes around here is from John Quincy Adams, and that is, duty is ours and results are God's. It's not my necessarily for me to worry about the fact that we're outmanned, outgunned, out whatever, in every way, shape, or form. My duty is to be faithful to the Lord if He calls me to the battle. And so, and then never forgetting the hand of the miraculous. Again, these people that would say that, they have not been studying God's hand of history. The Battle of Midway, the defeat of the Spanish Armada. These are all miracles that God worked using the elements of nature to fight the battle on behalf of His people.
And you don't even need recent ones. The colonial militias and Continental Army went up against the greatest fighting force the world had ever seen. They were even greater than Rome. They had conquered more regions than Rome. Their navy was the most powerful navy in the history of God's people. But yet, handfuls of farmers defeated them.
With the power of God.
Right.
And even have the General Cornwallis talking about, let me give you another example.
Sure.
We're talking about miraculous. Now, we're saying we're outnumbered in some ways, and we're out just all kinds
technology.
Of ways we're technologically. But one of the things about technology is all God has to do is change the Earth's axis just a little bit, and all of a sudden all these satellites.
One solar flare.
All these things can be changed in a minute, and we go back to a different style of warfare. But another example of God working in the dimension of the miraculous. Let me read to you from Marshall Foster in his book, The American Covenant. He relates another event relating to the providence of God. He says, led by George Morgan, the Americans defeated Colonel Tarleton's entire detachment at the Battle of Cowpens, January 17, 1781. Lord Cornwallis, leading the large British army in the south, was infuriated by this defeat. Destroying his heavy baggage, he headed for the Catawba River to cut off the retreat of the small American army. Now, let me continue to read this. Cornwallis reached the Catawba River just two hours after General Morgan had crossed. Confident of victory, the British general decided to wait until morning to cross. Mm-hmm. But during the night, a storm filled the river, detaining the troops. Yep. Now, that's just... If that was just it, well, maybe you could say it was a coincidence. Yeah. But watch this. But during the night, a storm filled the river, detaining the troops. Here we go. Twice more in the next 10 days, Cornwallis nearly overtook the American army. On February 3rd, he reached the Yadkin River in North Carolina, just as the Americans were landing on the eastern slopes. But before he could cross, a sudden flood cut off the British troops again. On February 13th, the Americans reached the Dan River that would lead them into friendly Virginia territory. They crossed a few hours later when Cornwallis arrived. Rising waters once again stopped him from defeating the American army. Now watch this. Even Clinton, the commander-in-chief of Lord Cornwallis, acknowledged that divine providence had intervened. Here's basically an ungodly man. He wrote, "Here the Royal Army was again stopped by a sudden rise of the waters, which had just fallen almost miraculously to let the enemy over. Who could not else have eluded Lord Cornwallis's grasp because he was so close upon his rear? The significance of the Battle of Cowpens and the safe retreat of the Patriots that followed is that our small army in the South was saved by God's providence so that it could harass General Cornwallis and drive him to the sea, which set the stage for the final defeat of the British at Yorktown, October 1781. So if we fill our minds, and you know that's what I'm encouraging the church people to do, fill our minds with God's history, fill our minds with the history of the Bible, then when it comes to these types of things, we won't walk in fear, even if we are out technologically disadvantaged. It doesn't matter if we're doing what God calls us to do. There's some things worth dying for.
Well, we've played your sermon, The Spirit of Fear, which is a powerful sermon these last few Sundays.
Good.
And a lot of people have requested it, and we're going to be sending it out. Lou's going to make copies of it. And we just ask that you make a donation to the church when you get it, if you like it, and then pass it on, let other people listen to it. Modern day, where are we right now politically, spiritually, in America? I mean, we had the Hutari. They've taken 9 hostages. Are we to be more focused? Are we to... What should we be doing now?
I think since the Hutari, that's what I said the last couple of weeks. Well, I've been impressed by the Spirit of God to say, Lord, what shall we do? Give us discernment. Give us the timing of these things. You know, certainly we're looking to others that know the situation more clearly than we do here on the West Coast, and I'm listening to them and hearing what they have to say. Certainly our senses are heightened. We're watching, looking, not letting our guard down, but we're not walking in fear either.
Right.
Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It may be that our days of tranquility are numbered. I think up until the War of Northern Aggression, Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, these men were praying for the war to be averted till the very last minute. They were still praying, God, if it's possible, avert this war. And we should be praying the same way. Remember, the Founding Fathers, for 15 years, they remonstrated with Great Britain. Don't, King George, don't do this. You're pushing us.
Fairfax,
don't do this.
And all that.
Fairfax resolves. We're doing the same thing. We're remonstrating with our civil magistrates the best that we can. We're voting. We're doing this, saying, don't push us. Don't push us over the edge here. You know, we want to remain free people. We want to walk in liberty. And, one of the things we can be doing is, George Washington said, to the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be our highest glory to be to the more distinguished character of a Christian. Make sure that we're operating our lives. There are a few that out there that poo-poo Christianity at all and don't believe it should be involved in the militia, with the militia. But that is not to know the history of this country.
Right.
And Christianity was at the focal point. Those are some things that we can be doing. Looking, there's a scripture verse that I'd like to give you in regards to that.
Sure.
And that is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And in there, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it says, of the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 men that knew what Israel ought to do at that particular time. So I believe God will be telling us what it is that He wants us to do. Right now, continue as we are, training, doing what He would have us to do. But there is a timing when we'll know. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 32, it says, and the children of Issachar, which were which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And so I pray, God, even today, we can even pray at the end of this program. God, help us to know what to do. Give us understanding of the times.
Yeah.
And then that chapter goes on to talk about of the tribe of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, this is militiamen, which could keep rank, and they were not of double heart. That keep rank means they know how to set the battle in array, they know how to move out in proper formation, and they weren't going to flinch in the day of battle.
Double heart.
Yeah.
We're seeing a lot of that, unfortunately, among our church family. We've lost some people that live in fear, and that's going to happen. But we're also seeing a collection and a gathering of seekers.
There's a solidifying that'll come at this time. Some people have been waiting for it for a long time to get the people that are on the fence straddlers, so to speak, kind of a one way or the other, make a decision what they're going to do. And as the heat gets turned up a little bit more, we'll find those that the fence straddlers are going to have to go by the wayside. And we'll find a solidification. There's an esprit de corps that develops. One of the things that you and I notice, we train together, even if it's not extremely difficult training, if it's just training, whatever level it is that we're training, an esprit de corps develops amongst our comrades that we train with. And it's a beautiful thing that happens.
And that's the purpose of this show for people that are new listeners. The old listeners, you know, the current supporters that have been there for a couple of years know that. So we're to be vigilant. We're to keep, I don't want to use the word protesting, but keep pointing out when they violate the Constitution and stand at the city gate and contest it, I guess, is what we're saying.
Sure.
You know, we're to be that one righteous man, if that's all it is. What do you think about getting active locally? I know we talk about the sheriff a lot. We talk about the things that we do here at the church. Should militias be active locally, or should we just be in hiding, waiting for the bad guy to pounce?
That's an excellent question. I would not make a blanket statement either way. Each leader, and I think each group, needs to be led of the Lord as to what they would do. Some states are more friendly to the cause than others. Like, for instance, I have a friend in Massachusetts, and I talked to him. And we have more liberty, believe it or not, in California with to teach them more than they do in the great state of Massachusetts. So he's much more covert than we would be, because of where he's at. So it depends. Some states are certainly states like perhaps Idaho and Utah and Nevada are more friendly towards some of the things that we're doing and allow a lot more array of weapons to be had in legally and some of those kinds of things. But one of the things we do is Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 9 says, Nehemiah said, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. So we're praying and we're watching.
Right.
We're praying and we're watching, and praying that God would give us the wisdom and everything that we do related to this.
Now, during the first war for independence, there were leaders that were long-standing leaders in the community that were easy to follow. They were there for the colonial times, and they established themselves, and they stood out.
Yes.
We don't really have that today. We've got Baldwin, we've got Mark Kornke, we've got Pastor Weaver, I think we've got you. When are we going to know? I mean, how do we know who to follow? Is that something?
That's an issue of why I think Mark was right in saying to people to just kind of take it easy right now, just keep watching things, in regards to the Hutari incident, is because we are not developed as far as we need to be, probably, into this thing. And that the Lord has not raised up more of a presence of national prominence. I'm not talking about one leader, one general. I'm not talking about that at all. But just men throughout, as it was throughout the colonies, because you had you had Patrick Henry and Jefferson, Virginia.
God bless them.
And then you had the Adams
men
up in Massachusetts and the Boston area. And you had Franklin over in Pennsylvania. You had all these great guys all throughout, dispersed throughout the colonies. We don't appear to be there yet.
Yeah.
And so that means our days, whenever you enter into battle, you have to remember that if you're going to enter into battle, you have to have the resources to enter that battle on a long-term basis.
Yeah.
You just can't go willy-nilly into battle.
This isn't about a three-day pack and a bug-out site.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
You've got to be ready for the long-haul. Wars last a lot longer than people ever expect. And so I think our maturity level is not there. One man in history said even with America wasn't ready till the 1770s.
Right.
If England would have tried to, if they would have tried to withdraw in 1740, they wouldn't have been ready. They were also spiritually prepared from the First Great Awakening. That's something we didn't talk about yet. But in the 1740s was known as the First Great Awakening under the ministry of Pastor Jonathan Edwards, where God's Spirit really, really fell upon mankind. And Ben Franklin says, you couldn't go throughout a house in the colonies without hearing hymns being sung in the evening time. And so around the hearse of the colonials. So with this great spiritual awakening, and that's what we need in America right now, is a spiritual awakening to help us to this cause.
Yeah.
And so I think it's happening. I think we're just seeing the vestiges of it as we look around. But we need a greater spiritual awakening to bring this cause. You know, the motto of the American Revolution was "No King but King Jesus."
Right.
That's for those atheists and agnostics that may be, that perhaps were our listeners.
No taxation without representation. That's what it was. Yeah.
We had already had Lexington Green long before. What's his name wrote that book?
Common Sense.
Common Sense. Before Paine wrote Common Sense,
which he repented on his deathbed.
So we were already involved. Now, Common Sense was, you know, it did a lot of good. But we were already there. So people give too much credit to that book and what its influence. Christianity, the pulpits had already produced the fight for liberty. Patrick Henry said the great aspect of the militia is that every man be armed. Let me read that to you real quick.
I love that little book you got in front of
that
you
there. Real quick. This is from a book that we produced called A Compendium of Quotes, most commonly used by Christian patriots. He says, Patrick Henry said, the militia, sir, is our ultimate safety. So that's what we're talking about here in the Christianity, the militia. We can have no security without it. The great object is that every man be armed. Everyone who is able may have a gun. So,
In fact, there were sergeants-at-arms that would fine churchgoers if they showed up to church without their weapon. I've read that in the old books, not a history, in the actual old books.
That's there, especially when we were having days when Indians were a real problem.
French and Indian Wars,
yeah. You would be fined for not bringing your musket to church, and the fine was pretty significant.
Now, you're not thinking about that, are you? I mean, I'd be okay, but there's some folks that still don't go...
I wouldn't require people to carry arms, at least not at this point. As you know, people are welcome to carry arms if they want to, but we're not ready at this point for that particular requirement.
Right.
But we certainly have biblical precedent and historical precedent for it, so it's a possibility.
And now we have attacks on churches in America that they've slowed down a little bit, but they pick up when the rhetoric starts and the anti-pro-life movement gets violent and the sodomite agenda picks up. And kind of on a tangent there, we averted an incident because people knew that we carried guns at our church.
Yeah, you could probably tell them that story about our last conference that atheists wanted to were going to break up our conference.
Yeah, wanted to come and disrupt it, hit fire alarms and all that. But then when they did a little research and saw that we had shooting demonstrations and we encouraged people to carry arms in church, they backed off.
Yeah, and I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for that. It's you never know how God will use filling ourselves with the Word of God gives us an occasion for the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance that which we've already studied, that which we've practiced. And I think that's a good aspect, and I certainly want to, I don't know how much more time here we have, but certainly I want to leave the listeners with that sort of thinking, that, fill yourselves with the Word of God, the Christian history of this country, and you'll find that that God will use you in the efforts. There's a passage that we haven't even discussed with you, Dutch, that I wanted to bring maybe to the
go
people.
Go for it. In 7 minutes.
Okay.
It's all yours.
All right. So, and that's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 32. Israel here is, they've warred against the Midianites, and God's given them victory, and they're actually now beginning to, just about ready to inherit the land of Canaan that God asked them. But Reuben and Gad get a little bit excited, and they actually ask for land that's on this side of the Jordan, not on the far side of Jordan that God had promised them. And God wanted to say, wait, they jumped the gun wanting land, but Moses says, all right, if you guys want this land, fine, but you're going to get it, because they'd already conquered that land. But he says, I want you to know, when we go over the Jordan, you're going to have to fight with us. And if you don't, there'll be consequences. And so here's what Moses says to them. He says, all right, and the children of Reuben and Gad say, all right, we want this land, but we want you to know, when you go over Jordan and we have to fight for the enemies for this land, we'll go with you. So Moses says unto them in Numbers 32 and verse 20, right. Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, that's that idea of Coram Deo, going armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Okay, you want this land? Fine. But you need to help your brethren conquer. And that's what you do is help all our brethren. And then he says this, but if you will not do so, if you won't go armed with your brethren, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. I was always taught in Sunday school that this verse, I memorized as a child, be sure your sin will find you out. And I always thought that was, well, if I stole a candy bar in a drugstore,
God will know.
That God will know, and he will know that. Or if I, you know, do something, I do something bad that God's going to, you know, that God knows, and he'll reveal it. But the context here was for the sin of not going to battle. Yeah. You know, being a panty waste,
not cowardice,
the sin of cowardice. He says, and that sin, and be sure your sin of cowardice will find you out.
Yeah.
And so Reuben and Gad had to join with their brethren, they had to continue in the battles of Canaan, and of course God then
that's
began
a serious warning to all the sheeple out there, isn't it? You know, to those of us that have chosen to be sheepdogs, which is a term I use on the radio show a lot, these people that want all the luxuries, just like the Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens quote, you know, about a patriot in the beginning is a scarce thing.
Yeah, patriots. Mark Twain said that in the beginning of change, a patriot is a scarce man and scorned. Not only is there not very many of us out there, but we're also scorned by the people. So in the beginning of change, a patriot is a scarce man and scorned. But when his cause succeeds, then the timid join him because it costs nothing to be a patriot.
Right.
It costs something to be a patriot right now. It costs to have smaller churches. It costs your friends ostracize you. They don't understand. But
I've
that's
lost
just the way it
friends
is.
In the last month because things are getting tighter.
Yeah.
Now, so for people, just so they know that the church at Kauai is not new to the dance, we're not a wallflower, let's talk a little bit in the last 5 minutes about the Old Paths Conference. We're coming up on year 15. Who are some of the people, the great speakers that have come through here in the past 14 years?
Yeah. So the historian Stephen McDowell has come. Historian Marshall Foster has come. Pastor John Weaver has ministered to us. So, he's a regular. And he and I, Pastor Weaver and I, trained together a number of times. Yeah, down at Front Sight and other places. And let's see, we've had, in the old militia days, back in late 90s, early 2000, we had John Trockman from Militia Montana.
Yeah.
Some of you guys have been in the movement a long time. We had John Trockman come down. He came down two or three times, had huge book table for us with all kinds of good books. I understand that he's since dropped out a number of years ago. I'm sorry to hear that.
He's in Alaska, and I think he's doing a thing up there now.
Oh, okay, but certainly he provided us with a lot of good material. So we've had a number of preachers on a number of different subjects. We try and vary the subjects.
A lot of people that are on that top 40 list for the Southern Poverty Law Center have been here.
A few, not a lot, I would say, but certainly a number of them have.
More than I'd like to see any other place that has had, you know, Joe Bannister and some other people there.
Yeah.
So it's interesting.
Yeah, but if any of your listeners would like to come, it's October 2nd and 3rd. It's our 15th annual conference. The Lord has allowed us to do it, and people travel from not just California, but usually from other states. Last year we had a man from Georgia come. He's planning on coming again.
Yeah,
and
lots of camping. You know, no hookups, but we'll fellowship and
we'll help you any way we can to have you be a part. And
but we need to know you're coming because we have to feed for 2 day meals. And we have to make room. We're a small country church.
So our capacity is 250.
Yeah.
So we can actually get, which we were last year, we were at a capacity.
And I don't know
if
I should be bringing this up, but several families stayed for a couple days afterward and did some training on the shooting range. There was some continued fellowship that went even beyond the scheduled stuff, so it was a great experience. It was one of the highlights. I came here in March about three and a half years ago. And just the fellowship and the brotherhood and sisterhood that was there was just amazing. And I look forward to it every year. It's the highlight of my year. Some people look forward to Christmas. I look forward to the conference time.
I want to give you another quote. We've been given several quotes. This is from de Tocqueville. And he came from to America from France.
Yes.
Many of you are familiar with his book, Democracy in America, in about 1830, late 20s, early 30s. And he wrote this after traveling America back and forth. He said, "The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other." And so de Tocqueville, he looks at Americans in 1830 and he says, you know what, for them, Christianity and their liberty are one. They can't separate the two. And even Abigail Adams,
yes,
she said that, you know, she said a patriot without Christianity, she says, I can't conceive of that.
I can't understand a militia without Christianity.
Yeah, I can't understand a militia. A patriot without religion, Abigail Adams wrote, in my estimation, is a great paradox as an honest man without the fear of God. So these are, keep your Christianity in whatever you do.
There you go. Well, we're done now. We got Men Behind the Wire playing. This has been Pastor Wernmark Campbell from the Church at Kaweah. It's been a great interview. I could have done 3 hours with you. I feel it already. Check out dutchjones.tk. There's a link there for the Church at Kaweah. Check out the bookstore. You can get more sermons from our pastor, other pastors. And we're going to be also in telling people, get Patriots. Get Patriots by
James Wesley Rawls.
Yes, I always mess up the name. James Wesley Rawls. We'll be back with you tomorrow, and we'll go out with Men Behind the Wire, a tribute to the 9 hostages being held by the federal government in this, the second war of federal aggression. Watch the blood fall from their heads. Armored cars and tanks and guns paid to take away our sons. But every man must stand behind the men behind the wire. Armored cars and tanks and guns paid to take away our sons. But every man must stand behind the men behind the wire. Not for them a judge or jury, or indeed a crime at all. Being Irish means they're guilty, so they're guilty one and all. Round the world a truth will echo, Cromwell's men are here again. England's name again is sullied in the eyes of honest men. Armored cars and tanks and guns came to take away our sons. But every man must stand behind the men behind the wire. Armored cars and tanks and guns came to take away our sons. But every man must stand behind the men behind the wire. Proudly march behind our banner, proudly march behind our men. We will have them free to help us build a nation once again. On the